Please open your Bibles now to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. It seems like every chapter has a different challenge in it in the book of Corinthians. And that's because the Corinthian church was filled with challenges. It was a church that was in disarray in many ways. And that's why Paul was writing and seeking to correct the disorder that was taking place in this body. And so we have a number of subjects in this letter that are of a weighty nature and of a challenging nature as we seek to interpret and understand them. This morning the focus is on lawsuits. And I'll be looking at verses 1 through 8, although I'll be reading 1 through 11. And hopefully we'll come back to 9 through 11 next week. But the focus is on lawsuits as Paul gives instruction here in these first 11 verses. Please give attention to God's holy word. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Well, it's no news to you that we live in a litigious society. Lawsuits are rampant in our culture today. People are suing one another in court every day. And this is not a new problem. 30 years ago, Chief Justice Warren Burger said this: "One reason our courts have become overburdened is that Americans are increasingly turning to the courts for relief from a range of personal distresses and anxieties. Remedies for personal wrongs that once were considered the responsibility of institutions other than the courts are now boldly asserted as legal entitlements. The courts have been expected to fill the void created by the decline of church, family, and neighborhood unity." Well, sadly, Christians often fall into this same pattern of litigation. And the church has neglected its responsibility to help its members resolve conflict in a biblical manner. Well, the Corinthians also lived in a litigious society. And so it certainly is not new that we find ourselves in this situation today. Before they became Christians, they would have been used to this kind of disputing and arguing and conflict that was going on in the culture. And the way that that was solved was to take people to the courts, to take one another to court. And there were various levels in which this was done. But this was the pattern of the Gentile culture in which they lived. But this was not the way that they were to live as Christians, as those who were new creatures in Christ, because it reflected a self-centered, sinful approach to life. which was continuing to affect their Christian lives in the Corinthian church. Well, Paul is confronting their sinful approach to conflict resolution. God's plan is for Christians to resolve disagreements within the context of the church. Jesus Christ has given us a process to do that. We looked at it last week. It's the process of church discipline. But there are five different steps that we looked at, beginning with ourselves, disciplining ourselves. Last week we went through that outline that Jesus gave. But we might also ask the question, is it ever right for Christians to take one another to court in the civil realm? Well, the general principle that Paul is giving us here is that Christians are not to sue one another in court, but are to deal with conflict in a godly manner that does not bring dishonor to Christ. That's what he is really emphasizing in this section. With that being said, we should clear up some misinterpretations of this passage. It is not teaching that Christians should never go to court, period. Or that Christians should never go to court with unbelievers. But it is teaching that brothers and sisters in Christ who are in good standing in the church should settle their disputes in the context of the church. That's really the underlying principle that he is getting across. Well, as we look at this passage, we will answer two questions in our study this morning. First of all, what are the reasons for not going to court? And I'm speaking of the civil courts here. What are the reasons for not going to court? Well, notice three things. First of all, it dishonors Christ. Paul begins by saying, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? The word dare there shows the shock and the displeasure of the apostle as he considers what's happening in Corinth. How could they do this act of disobedience before God is the essence behind it. It's also best to translate that word neighbor as another. In fact, that's a literal way of translating it. And it's referring to another member of the body of Christ. The church does not have jurisdiction over unbelievers outside the body. So Paul's speaking about those who are in the context of the body of Christ here. And that's what he's referencing. But the contrast is sharp between the unrighteous and the saints in that verse. The unrighteous are not saved. They are not renewed by the Spirit. They are not justified. They are not filled with godly wisdom. The saints have been set apart as holy to God and are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. They are being made holy increasingly through the means of grace in their lives. And so they are much better equipped to deal with these kinds of disagreements. Paul is saying that it is a rash error for Christians to drag one another before unrighteous judges. It dishonors Christ. It dishonors Christ, first of all, by rejecting His authority, the authority that He has given the church to deal with conflict. Remember, Jesus entrusted the keys of the kingdom to the elders of the church. And so to run to the civil courts disregards Christ's appointed authority. It also dishonors Christ when quarrels between Christians are made public. The world loves a scandal, doesn't it? And that's why all of the popular rags out there are selling so well, because people buy things that talk about scandal. And the world especially loves to see Christians scandalized publicly. It makes a mockery of the gospel of Christ when two believers are publicly airing their dirty laundry before an unrighteous judge or court. And so Paul says, how can you do this? How can you bring shame on the name of Christ? It dishonors Him. But then secondly, we see that it disregards the standing of believers in Christ. The standing of believers in Christ. Paul goes on to show that the Corinthians are forgetting who they are in Christ. In their worldly thinking, they've come to believe that unrighteous adjudicators are more capable of dealing with conflict than Spirit-filled Christians. But he reminds them that the saints will judge the world. The saints will judge the world. Notice the question that he uses to press home the point. Or do you not know? And in fact, that question is used 6 times in this chapter. And what it's suggesting is, of course they do know, but their knowledge is not translating into godly conduct. In other words, there's a distinction between what they know and how they're living. And Paul is pressing home that they need to bring that together. Their behavior needs to come into line with what they know to be the case. The truth here is that through our union with Christ, believers reign with Him in some measure right now. And we will reign and we will judge with Him fully when He returns in glory. And that was the promise that Jesus made to the disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 30. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul writes about this of believers in general in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. And it's anticipating that reign with Christ at the consummation. And so the point is that in Christ, believers will judge. And so we have the capacity to judge now between ourselves as conflicts arise within the church. Why sue another then in the courts, in the civil courts? That's what he's pressing home. Furthermore, he mentions that the saints will judge angels. Paul says that, do you not know that you will judge angels? Now, this is just an extension of the previous argument that he's made already, but in Hebrews 1:14, we have an indication that the angels are ministering spirits who serve God's people. So we are of a higher rank than the angels. We're of a higher rank because we're image bearers of God, and also because we're redeemed children of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and brought into an adopted relationship with God. Christ will judge the angels. 2 Peter 2 talks about, as well as the book of Jude. And again, the implication is that believers will somehow share in the exercise of Christ's judgment or rule over the angels, particularly the fallen angels. But the point is the same. If we will in some way rule over angels in the world to come, how can we not judge between one another now? Paul is saying. See, we have the Word, and we have the Spirit of God. We are equipped now to make these judgments, and we need to do it. Why seek out those who are of no account, he says, or those who are least qualified because they're unrighteous, they're unregenerate? Why seek them out rather than dealing with it in the church? Paul goes on with a note of sarcasm in verse 5. He says, remember the Corinthians. He says they're focusing on the fact that the Corinthians were boastful about their wisdom. Remember we talked about that in previous studies, how they were proud of their worldly wisdom and understanding and associations and so forth. And so he goes on and he says, is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? He's kind of poking them a little bit here. You think you're so wise, isn't there just one wise man who could adjudicate in some of these conflicts that you're having with one another? See, as Christians, we should be growing in godly wisdom, which promotes peace. And that's what James talks about. James 3:17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the wisdom that we have in Christ, and that's the wisdom that should be exercised in the church of Christ. Taking fellow believers to court disregards the standing that saints have in Christ and the capacity that we have to judge and to resolve conflict. Well, thirdly, we see that it discloses ungodly attitudes among believers in Christ. It discloses ungodly attitudes. When believers are suing believers, it reveals self-serving motivations, which often include personal vengeance. Frequently include personal vengeance. Love for the welfare of one's brother is not being expressed. And there is also a lack of concern for the glory of God. The parties are so concerned about gaining some personal benefit or recovering something that was lost that they don't care if God's name is discredited or if the reputation of the church is harmed. And so Paul says, actually then it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? In other words, there are situations when it's better for us to suffer the wrong, to suffer the loss for the sake of the gospel, than to seek personal vindication. That's what Paul's saying. And isn't that the example of Christ? 1 Peter 2:23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's how Christ responded to injustice. Instead, Paul says the Corinthians were seeking to wrong and defraud their brothers. Rather than to bear the wrong or bear the loss, they were actually wronging their brothers in Christ. And that is completely opposed to the godly attitudes that they were to have as servants of Christ and that we are to have. John Calvin, who studied law before he became a theologian, recognized the sinful attitudes that often accompany lawsuits. And he writes, "Indeed, wherever lawsuits occur frequently, where the parties are obstinate in joining issue with each other with the utmost vigor of the law, it is perfectly obvious that their minds are inflamed far too much by wrongful, greedy desires, and that they are not prepared for calmness of mind and endurance of wrongs according to the commandment of Christ." We forget the commandment of Christ to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's what Paul is addressing. You must cultivate the humble attitude of Christ as we seek to resolve conflict with one another in the church, even being willing at times to endure wrongs for the sake of Christ. So that is the first question. But then the second question is it ever appropriate to go to court? Is it ever appropriate to go to court? Well, first of all, let me emphasize that there are significant benefits to reconciliation efforts in the church. And Paul is emphasizing those even as he exhorts in this passage. Ken Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaker, mentions three benefits. For one thing, litigation usually increases tensions and destroys relationships rather than restores. When you go to court with someone, it increases the adversarial nature of the relationship. And it further alienates you from the other party rather than serves to bring you together. Furthermore, a court process usually fails to deal with the underlying causes of the conflict. Conflict doesn't just happen out of the blue. There are underlying sinful causes. Unbelieving judges are not going to deal with the root of the sin in the lives of the individual involved. And even if the judge were a believer, the court system does not facilitate dealing with that. In fact, the process actually forces parties to focus on what they have done right and what the other person has done wrong. It does not lead them to examine themselves and to confess sinful attitudes and behavior. It's the opposite. The third benefit is that the church can implement more effective remedies than the court. Think about it. What a blessing it is to have mature Christians or elders to come alongside you as mediators in a conflict, who are praying for you through this, who are giving you godly counsel, who are calling for repentance where that is necessary, who are seeking to lay out for you a righteous pathway of restoration, who are concerned not only for your physical well-being, but your eternal spiritual well-being. How much better is that? In the context of the church, biblical strategies for fostering and restoring that broken relationship will be implemented with accountability, with the accountability of other Christians in the body. And so, again, the church can implement more effective remedies than any court in our land. So these benefits must not be missed. And that should lead us to exhaust all efforts at reconciliation within the context of the church. Well, is it ever appropriate, though, to go to court? Well, when reconciliation efforts in the church are exhausted, it is appropriate to consider. It may be appropriate to go to court at that point. But remember what that means. Exhausting the resources of the church means that you have gone through the process in Matthew 18. And the church has excommunicated the offending party. That person has been recognized as an unbeliever. And so you are dealing with him now as an unbeliever who is outside the jurisdiction of the church. That's what's meant by exhausting the efforts at reconciliation in the church. But even at this point, you have the option. The offended party may choose to rather be wronged, to rather be defrauded, than to go to court. It may be better to bear the loss of property or offense rather than to make the matter public and to enter into the civil realm. However, if a person proceeds, Ken Sandy mentions two conditions that should be met. You've exhausted possibilities of reconciliation in the church and you're thinking of proceeding to the courts. Well, you need to first of all realize that the rights you are asserting must be consistent with Scripture. The rights that you are seeking to secure for yourself must be biblically based. For example, some things that employers are allowed to do by civil law may not be biblically grounded. And employees may be able to undermine the God-given authority of their employer through legal means. In other words, what you are seeking to enforce by law must be biblically legitimate. And then the second condition that he mentions is the purpose behind the action must be righteous. You must have a righteous purpose. Search your heart. Certainly we should first and foremost be seeking the glory of God. Will our actions advance His kingdom through a Christian witness or by promoting justice? Will our opponent be benefited by being forced to behave more responsibly so that he doesn't injure other parties in the future and by bearing the consequences of his wrong? So we need to think about the opponent. And then we also need to think about whether going to court will enable us to serve Christ more effectively as our rights and our resources are preserved. So the purpose behind our action needs to be weighed as well. And finally, it is appropriate in certain situations to go to court when the jurisdiction of church and state overlaps. Now, obviously, we can't address every human conflict, and this is a huge subject, but it's important to recognize that God has given the church spiritual authority, a realm of authority over its members, over those who are members of the church, and jurisdiction over sinful acts and attitudes as defined by the Scriptures. And He has given the civil government a realm or sphere of authority over members of society. And they are called to impose penalties upon criminal acts, criminal violations of the law. There are some acts that fall under the jurisdiction of both church and state. And Paul is actually urging believers here to deal with matters first in the church. Maybe it could be settled there, and it wouldn't have to go to the state. However, this passage does not negate the fact that there are dangerous crimes that should be dealt with at the same time in the church and the state for the protection of the parties involved. Paul says in Romans 13, 1 and also verse 4, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And so the state has authority, and we can use that authority in certain circumstances as a tool to promote righteousness in the matter of conflict that we may be facing, particularly dangerous situations. Well, there are many cases that we can't cover. But as we close, let us each consider whether we are promoting the peace of Christ's church in our attitudes and actions. That's really what the main point of this passage is. The Corinthians weren't living as Christians. They were living as unbelievers. They were fighting and devouring each other in the courts in a public way, rather than exercising the love of Christ in relationships and seeking the wisdom of God as they sought reconciliation with one another. Are we promoting the peace of God in Christ's church through our attitudes and actions? John the Apostle reminds us of our high calling in Christ as children of God. In 1 John 3:10 and 11, we read, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Practicing righteousness is a reflection that we're children of God. And loving our brother shows that we have the love of Christ within us. May Christ be glorified as we deal with disagreements in the body of Christ, which will come, as we deal with those with humility and in love through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we realize that the Corinthians are not that far away from us. We could say that they seem so, that they've fallen into such failure and such sinfulness. And yet, Father, we realize that our own hearts will go that direction very quickly in the midst of conflict. And so we pray that You would preserve us from that, and that Your grace would be poured out into our lives, that we would be able to deal with the conflict before us in a biblical manner, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That we would be peacemakers rather than peace destroyers as we relate to fellow members in the body of Christ. And that we would bring honor to Christ in our relationships so that the world would look at us and see Christ in us and be led to come and know Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, thank You for the measure of peace that You have given to us. And we pray that You would preserve that peace and cause it to flourish, and that You would give greater peace in our nation for the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Your law and Your righteousness is upheld. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.